Amen. To whom much has been given, much more shall be required. God has given us so much. Spending the last week and a half in the locale that we were in, you cannot help but recognize how much we have. Even people, most people in our country who are poor are still of a greater, more elevated economical condition than most of the people that we saw in the Solomon Islands this week. What we have, what God has given to us, what God has allowed us to have, I believe God has allowed us to have so that it can further our ability to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to just sit in comfort and enjoy the ease that we can have here in this culture. We need to use it. We need to use it greatly. We need to use it sacrificially to fulfill the mission that God has given to us. Let us quickly breeze through some little bit of review in regards to missions in the local church as we have studied over the last several weeks. Missions can be defined biblically as a local church's intentional pursuit of expanding Christ's kingdom through the evangelism and the edification of souls, leading to the establishment of other local autonomous churches, typically in a separate location. Therefore, a missionary can be defined as a person who is employed in either a primary or a support role by one or more local churches in their pursuit of expanding Christ's kingdom. Can I pause for a second and just challenge us with this thought, this question? Is it possible that God is calling you to be a missionary? Is it possible? I believe the answer to that for every one of us is not that it is merely possible, but it is the stark reality. God has called every single one of us to be missionaries. He's called every single one of us to fulfill the Great Commission. No exceptions. If you are a child of God here today, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has called you to the work of missions. The question is, what capacity has He called you to? And I think we can very simply put it into two most basic categories. Either we are goers or we are senders. We're either goers or we're senders. And so maybe more specifically, the question should be for us today, has God called you to be a goer? I can honestly say for myself, and every time I engage in something like this, I go back to that question, Lord, are you calling me to the mission field? And God, if you are, I'm willing to go. But to this point in my life, I do not believe God is calling me to be a goer. He's calling me to be a sender. He's calling me to be a preparer. But I have no question that sitting in our midst here today and within our ministry right now, I have no question but that God has called some to be goers. Is it you? Missionaries are individuals who have been specifically called or to be employed in either a primary or a support role by one or more local churches in their pursuit of expanding Christ's kingdom. I think that if nothing else, the benefit that we will see in this year ahead with some of the missions opportunities that we have on our plate, seeing people, and I'm praying for 25 people from our midst going to a mission to a foreign field this year. I have no question those experiences may help us to understand whom God is calling from our midst to be goers. I trust that the rest of us are ready and prepared to do everything that we can humanly possibly do by God's grace to send those individuals. We've talked about missionaries that are supported by Calvary Baptist Church. We have Wad and Phoebe Haddad. Wad and Phoebe are, I believe both of them, are from the Middle East. They are based in Michigan, right now. Their ministry is based out of Michigan, a local church there. Wad spends much time teaching in places like Egypt and Jordan, preparing men and women to go back to their homes, to plant churches, and to raise up ministries in their own locations there in the Middle East. Wad does quite a bit of traveling. In fact, I believe right now he's over there, if I remember right. We need to uphold Wad and Phoebe Haddad in prayer. Other ones that that we support over in Hungary are Zoli and Johanna Kish. It's not pronounced Kiss, it's pronounced Kish. But they have been, they are both from Hungary themselves. They spent some time here in the States getting the Bible college training needed to be able to be effective in planting churches there in Hungary. And our ministry has partnered with them for some years now in supporting them so that they can continue the work that they're doing there in Hungary. And these are the two missionary families that we want to specifically pray for here this morning. I've asked Ryan if he would take a moment here and pray for both the Kishes and the Haddads.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can be a part of what you're doing in the world. And Lord, your servants, the Kish family and the Haddads, Lord, have taken your call and have laid down their lives to serve alongside you, to reach people with the gospel, to disciple people and families, and to see people come to Christ. Lord, we pray that you would continue to soften hearts with those that they're reaching in the Hungary area and discipling. And Lord, we pray especially for protection over Brother Wad, that you protect him while he travels this upcoming month through Iraq and Jordan and doing preaching and teaching. And Lord, that you would protect his family while he's away from them. And Lord, that throughout his travels, he would be light and salt and bring the good news. And Lord, that you would bring him back safely to his family. Lord, we pray all this and we lift them up. And we thank you for allowing us to partner with them in sharing the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. What are the motives behind missions? Simply put, the biblical motive behind missions is indeed love. A sincere love for others and for the Savior. Essentially, the Great Commandments drive us to fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commandments. What are the Great Commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, everything you've got. Jesus said in the second, is like, second's like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Great Commandments will drive us to fulfill the Great Commission. Missions are accomplished if the gospel has been preached, if believers have been discipled, and if local churches have been established with pastoral leadership. Our mission is accomplished when there's a representation of the church in every part of the world and when Jesus Christ returns to rapture the church. How does it get accomplished? Through lifestyle missionaries, through long-term missions trips, through short-term missions trips, through those who find themselves in support roles of some sort or another. It requires people to do the work. Our mission gets accomplished through planting churches, scrolling through these pretty quickly, through meeting earthly needs, through resource distribution, and through assisting missionaries. These are things that we can specifically do to be able to engage in accomplishing missions. How is it funded? Missions is funded ultimately through God's provision, providing personal labor for those who are on the field, by providing through those who benefit from their particular ministry, and then by providing through other believers like you and me, who would help to shoulder the financial burden that is there to accomplish that mission. Today we want to look at missions empowered. Missions empowered. Go with me to 2 Corinthians this morning, chapter 11. We're going to look through a couple of chapters here, chapter 11 and chapter 12. And looking at the clock at this moment, I don't see how it's possible that we're going to find ourselves getting through everything that I have for us this morning. Maybe we'll all be surprised and things will go a bit more efficiently than I expect. But I want to turn our attention here to chapters 11 and 12, and I want to do something that I don't often do. I want to just spend some time reading through these chapters, and as we read through, I'll make some comments about some of the things that we see from this passage. So I want you to just keep your Bibles open and just stay attentive to the specifics on the pages as we read through these couple of chapters. And we're going to find some struggles of a missionary. We're going to find that the struggles of a missionary are indeed many. And as we read through these two chapters, see if you can pick out, see if you can start to classify some of the struggles that you see that here that Paul, a missionary, is having, you know, consistently has in the various mission fields that he finds himself in. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly." And indeed, you do bear with me. Paul talks here about a little folly. What he's going to do is you're going to find Paul talking in a facetious manner on a handful of occasions. A little bit of sarcasm that we'll see here from Paul's pen. Sarcasm is not always wrong. If sarcasm is hurtful and malicious, it's certainly wrong. But sometimes a little bit of sarcasm helps to bring across a particular point. We see some things you could label as sarcasm or facetiousness or irony if you're a literary in some way or another. I am not, so I like the words facetious and sarcasm instead. They make more sense to me. But you hear Paul being a little bit facetious as he makes some statements down through this passage. And he says, "Oh, that you would bear with me while I'm being a little bit facetious. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." If you cross-reference this with the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, you find very quickly that when Paul talks about betrothing believers to one husband, he's talking about the bride of Christ, the church being referred to as the bride, the bride that is being prepared to meet her groom. Verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." He says you might be tolerant of such things. These things that Paul mentions here is dealing with false teaching. And unfortunately, there are many who are tolerant of false teaching. Maybe it's because of the fact that they have not spent the time studying the Word of God, and so they don't have the discernment to understand the difference between the truth and error. But the Corinthian believers have had plenty of time to have already understood what the Scriptures have to teach on certain things. They've already had plenty of time to benefit from the teaching of the apostles. And yet Paul says, "I still find that when false teachers come into your midst, you're tolerant of them rather than dispensing with them." And so these false teachers and these false apostles, they come in and they wreak havoc upon the local church. Verse 5, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles," or the chiefest apostles, the old King James reads. "Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." We've been open, we've been transparent in everything that we do among you. "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you." It doesn't mean that Paul broke into their buildings and got into their safes and stole the offerings. No, Paul is saying is that these are churches that financially supported me so that I could come to you freely with the gospel, so that you, Corinthian believers, didn't have to pay a dime for me to survive. "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied." Remember, we talked about those churches of Macedonia. In their impoverishment and in their persecution, they were sacrificial and still providing for the financial needs of those who are going to reach others with the gospel. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself as the truth of Christ is in me. No one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You see, one of those great struggles that Paul has on the mission field is dealing with false teachers. Every missionary that I know of deals with false teachers on the mission field. Every one of them. Whether it's the false teaching of Roman Catholicism, whether it's the false teaching of some of the pagan religious leaders where they're at, whether it's the false teachings of some of the cults such as Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Seventh-day Adventists, those sorts of groups that they're constantly dealing with. And oftentimes those groups are there far before anything of a conservative evangelical work is on location. But those false teachers are constantly there, and they're constantly a struggle to have to be dealt with, and they're snatching sheep from the flocks of God's people. Verse 16, he says, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may also boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. So he says, I'm talking facetiously here. Don't take me seriously. But I'm trying to prove a point. Seeing, verse 18, that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast, according to fleshly accomplishments. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are so wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, he says, you seem to tolerate these individuals, you put up with them. People who claim to be spiritual leaders in your midst but are completely abusive toward you. You allow them to browbeat you into submission. Paul says, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. We could not be that brazen to take advantage of you in that way. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Again, I speak facetiously. I speak as a fool. I am more. And labors more abundant. And stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. I wonder if Paul might be referencing what he had to say back in chapter 1. In verses 8 to 10, he says, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Paul said we experienced, and he doesn't elaborate on it, but he says we experienced a moment in which we thought, sure, death was imminent. And those types of situations, Paul says we face these types of situations often. We are constantly surrounded by situations that could cost us our lives. Verse 24, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often. I tell you what, I can't imagine making the type of journey that we made in the last 10 days. I can't imagine making that type of a journey often. Wad Hadad makes similar journeys fairly often. Our friend Tim Smith makes journeys typically at the end of every month. He's doing those sorts of things. I can't imagine having to do that. I'm dreading South Korea already, 6 months away. These journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils in the air by airplane. It doesn't say that, but we could certainly put that in there, couldn't we? How many of you found yourself somewhat anxious about people who are traveling by air right now? Seems like every other day we're hearing about some other accident that's taking place with airplanes. I don't know, are they happening more often, or are we just hearing them about them more often? I don't know. I can tell you, honestly, of the 6 times that we boarded planes in this last week and a half, not once did I feel anxious about it at all. I just don't get anxious about those sorts of things. Now, if we heard a tire blow and the plane is suddenly sitting like that, then, you know, I might be a little bit anxious at that moment. But Paul said all along the way in our journeys, we're constantly facing these perils, these dangers, perils among false brethren. Verse 27, and weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He says these struggles abound. They're everywhere. And then he says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Do you notice many of the things that Paul mentions there? Rejection, false brethren, labors, dangerous travels, weariness, beatings, imprisonment. These struggles are real. I dare say not a single one of us have ever experienced anything like that. These are the real struggles that people who desire to go into the othermost parts of the world often experience. Not all of them. Not every individual who goes into worldwide missions experiences the same exact circumstances and struggles. But the reality is that those things are present. What's more, Paul talks about the false teachers, the sleeplessness, the hunger, even death. The very real possibility of death. And then you take all of these things that he mentions, all these struggles that can be very typical for an individual that wants to go into the uttermost parts of the world to reach others with the gospel. Paul says you take all of these things, these pressures that are constantly upon him, then you add to that the pressures of caring for the churches. That's an immense amount of pressure that is upon those who would answer the call to go to the mission field. Personal danger, danger to family members, danger to those who they minister with. The struggles of being a missionary are very real. It is those very struggles that I'm afraid that oftentimes deters us from ever accepting the call to go. Because we say, no, 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 that's not for me. How do we deal with those struggles? How do we deal with those pressures if we're going to go to the field? We don't have time. Next week, we're going to finish taking a look at this passage. We'll talk about God's power for those missionaries. But notice there in verse number 29, Paul says, who is weak and am not I weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Paul said over and again, this is my life. This is my life. You know, and oftentimes we see pictures, and some of the pictures that I presented, you look at some of the things about the Solomon Islands, you say, oh, that's pretty neat. Isn't it beautiful there? It'd be neat to live there. Trust me. You might think otherwise if you have an opportunity to stay there for a week. You might say, maybe it wouldn't be so neat to live here after all. It's not about what's neat. It's about what's needed. And what's needed? It's people to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to places no one else would ever want to go. Maybe no one else would ever care to go. Because there are people there who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is he calling you to go? Is he calling us to send? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us, that we would understand very keenly your desire for us personally and corporately in this matter. God, there's a great need for people to go into places where there has not yet been an adequate presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a significant sacrifice of everything that we know of these earthly comforts. But Lord, I pray that you would call from our midst people who will go. And as a pastor, I hesitate to say that because so often we desire to cling to one another and hold to one another so that we can continue to minister together in this locale. But Lord, it's not ours to stay clingy with each other in ministry. It is ours to train for the purpose of going. And I pray that you, in your time, would send people from our midst with the gospel of Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of this earth. And Lord, those of us who stay behind, may we be fully committed to financially bear the burden to see those individuals go. That means that we will probably need to make some significant adjustments to our own personal status and comforts. Lord, maybe we'd be willing to do so. I thank you, Lord, that somebody saw fit to share with us the gospel of grace. May we desire to freely present that to those around us. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.